Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina this morning. Look at somebody, like we say, give them a wave, give them a smile, make it look like you're happy to be here, happy to be alive. That's it. Give somebody a big, warm smile. This is a wonderful crowd this morning. You're just emitting love in all kinds of ways, and that is a fantastic, fantastic thing. If you're part of our online audience, be sure to say hello to Dr. Cazito back there or one of your friends that you see that's watching along with you this morning because you're part of our audience as well. We love you guys. We appreciate it. And once again, I want to thank Dr. John Cazito for interacting with our online audience. You guys know that you've got somebody you can talk to. You can talk during church. Let's just put it that way. By talking to Dr. Cazito. Now, the rest of y'all be quiet. Y'all got to listen to me while you're here. If you're online, see, that's one thing about online. You can talk during church online, but yeah, if you're here, you got to be good, or you'll be like me when I was younger, and the preacher would be sitting back there going. Actually, it was mom and dad. You know, you'd get that move. It's like. They didn't have to say anything. They could move you. But at any rate, we're glad that you're here. We trust that God's going to bless you. And as we come together, the Word tells us, as we've gathered together, the Lord is here. We are seeking Him today. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on. How many of y'all got a busy day ahead of you? Three of you. Wow, this is a great crowd. Everybody, yeah, we all have a lot of things going on, and Satan is really good about reminding you of all your schedule and everything, why you're sitting here, to try to distract you. So don't let Satan distract you. Don't let him do that today. Let's meet him in this place today, and that's in every aspect of what we do. That's through song. That's as we go to him in prayer. That's around his word. That is in so many ways and so many places. As we've gathered here today, let's allow the Lord to speak to our hearts, because if we come wanting to receive a blessing and a word from the Lord, He's promised He'll give it to us. So can we do that today? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin. Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and thankful for this opportunity that we have. Lord, you are blessing us in ways that we will not even understand on this side of glory. Lord, I pray that as we take this time to gather around your word, to gather with one another, like-minded believers, that as you show up in this place, you will show up in a way that is very real to us on an individual level today. Lord, just bless our hearts as only you can. Father, in every aspect of what we do, may we do it truly to honor and glorify you. Lord, help us today not to just simply go through the motions of a worship service, but Lord, help us to put all of our heart into it. And then, Lord, as we leave this place, we will have done so having met with you. Lord, I pray right now that you will just bless our time together as only you can. And Lord, I do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Can't help as we come to our first hymn. Think about victory and defeat and March Madness. It's all around us. But our victory is in Jesus. We're going to stand and sing it on 426, Victory in Jesus.
Thank you.
privilege to gather around the Lord in song. Amen. Hope that your heart has been blessed already, as mine has as well. We're in that special time of the year, the time when we celebrate the resurrection season, but we also celebrate something else. We also celebrate the time where we come together as churches across the Southern Baptist Convention, and we take up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's what we call it, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and that supports North American missions. And what we like to do is not just say, hey, this is what we're doing, you can contribute, here's the envelopes, here's what you can do. We always like to try to introduce you to some of the folks that are out there on the field, some of the people that are our missionaries that your dollars go to support while they're out there on the field making a difference for the gospel message. It makes it a little bit more personal. If we could have them here, standing here, giving that report, that would be even better. But to give you a picture or to give you a glimpse into what is taking place with their ministries has always been a blessing. I know a lot of people have said, you know, I really enjoy seeing those little snippets of what's taking place and what's going on. Our goal this year, we're a little short. We're, I think, right around $5,200 at this point. David will probably give you a report on that right before the offering. But if you haven't already taken that opportunity, be sure to ask the Lord what it is that He would have for each and every one of us to do in regard to this offering. So today we want to introduce you just for a few brief minutes, Breanne McKinney, who is serving as one of our North American missionaries in Denver.
Denver is such a beautiful place, but it's a very lonely place. People are just looking for community. There is one marijuana dispensary for every 2,000 people, one brewery for every 7,000, and one evangelical church for every 32,000 people. And the Lord has just like softened my heart to that, and I'm like, I have to go. A journeyman is a recently graduated college student who then serves for 2 years in a city to help support the church plant that needs help and needs more resources to further their mission. And so my biggest thing as journeyman is relationships, taking time to hear someone's story and hear what needs they have and just like be friends with them without a hidden agenda. Like with PlaceBridge Academy, which is a refugee magnet school, there was people praying that there would be strong believers come into that community and reach them. We actually found out that one of their community directors there at the school is a believer, and she was the door into letting us come in and serve their community. We are reaching 40 different countries in one place. There is so much work to be done and so few laborers to help do it. Like, that's why I pour my heart and soul into these mission teams. They can just like catch a little bit of vision of what's going on here so more of them will come. I feel like it was just yesterday that I was a college student and I gave God this blank check and truly gave up control. And He's brought me here.
And there's an example of what your Annie Armstrong funding supports. I'm just so proud of them. I've said this before. We've added it onto our prayer list, but so many people know and remember Faith Anderson, Jeff and Amy's daughter, who grew up here in church. She's in college now, and she is actually embarking on a missions endeavor for the summer. It's a multi-week thing. And just so proud of her. Be sure to put her on your personal prayer list. We have her on our church prayer list. She's going to be doing a lot of things in the Charlotte area. They're doing several different places, and she's actually going to be going overseas. I'm so proud of her. I sent her a letter back, and I said, I can remember when she was just tall enough to stand up, and she was looking out the nursery window at me there just a-grinning. So, man, it is such a blessing to see God work in the lives of our young people. I'm so excited for her. If you got your Bible with you this evening, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. You know, as we've been approaching the resurrection season, we have been looking at different and various concepts of what was taking place leading in to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, You know, often, you know, we come together, and we will be doing that in a couple of weeks, and we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. But we also have to remember, too, what took place first. The crucifixion took place first. We have to think about all of the things that Jesus went through to be able to pay the price, the sin debt for you and I, that we might have the opportunity to have eternal life. Now, as I was reading over this particular passage that we're going to be looking at out of Matthew 27, one of the things that just came to my mind as we have so many teachers that are part of our church, teachers, retired teachers, or whatever. The thing about it was there's this thing about a substitute teacher. You know, and as if you were ever a teacher or a student, you know what a substitute teacher is, right? Of course, most of the time people try to take advantage of the substitute, unless you get one of those that's got that iron fist. Now, none of my teachers up here, I know that would never happen if you were substituting for someone. You would make sure they walked the line and got their stuff done. But nonetheless, the substitute, and I think about the athletic competitions where you have a substitute. That means somebody is taking the place of somebody else. Much like the Carolina Duke game last night. They had some substitutions along the way. That meant that somebody was going in and taking somebody else's place. Now, if you have any spirituality to you at all, you can understand where I am going with this passage today. Every one of us were born sinners because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is death and hell. That's what we deserve. There is no way in and of ourselves that we can become righteous enough to make it to the kingdom of God. We in and of our sinful self don't even have in us what it takes to pursue holiness through God. And that is the reason why he seeks us. I've said that many, many times. We've heard the passages that say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know what? I've said it many, many times, and I'll continue to say it. Jesus doesn't go up and kick the door of your heart in. He softly knocks. It is up to you as to whether or not you will open the door and allow him to come in. You see, what we deserve is death and hell. But he said there has to be a way that a price could be paid to deliver all of mankind from sin. And he came up with a plan. The plan that included Jesus Christ. The plan that included him coming to earth for some 33 years. The plan that included him living a perfect and sinless life. The plan that included him being nailed to a cruel cross. And the plan that resurrected him on the third day. Now, we look forward and get excited about celebrating the resurrection. We don't like the crucifixion, do we? We don't like that part of it. You know, when we begin to look at the concepts and the aspects of the crucifixion, we feel bad. And how many times have we said to ourselves, well, I'll tell you one thing, if that was me, I wouldn't have been that way. I wouldn't have treated Jesus like that. I would not have been one of the ones that were in the crowd that was acting all goofy. Well, yeah, you would. And let me tell you why. Because it was part of God's plan. How many times we sit back and we think about what Jesus went through, and every ounce of us says that we would want to stop that. You know, we would not want to be a witness or a party of that. We would want to see that stopped. But you see, folks, if it was stopped, then salvation wouldn't be available to you and I. It was all part of God's plan. Now, the passage we're going to look at today, there are several characters that we're going to look at. It is not an unfamiliar passage. This is something leading in to the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. But in the passage we're looking at, leading into it, we got a few players. Judas. We know what the story with Judas was. Judas, who put a price on handing Jesus over to the soldiers. You remember he betrayed Christ for the 30 pieces of silver. We also see what took place after that. We see the sorrow that he had in his heart. Remember what took place after it was over with. Judas realized he messed up. And it says that he did this. It said he went out and hanged himself. Remember that? Yeah, he first of all, he tried to return the money. Yeah, the blood money that he betrayed Jesus for, he tried to take it back and said, man, look, I just can't take this. And even those who paid him said, no, man, we can't take that. Why? What did they say it was? It was blood money. We can't take that. That has the price of a human being on it. And what they did, if you remember what they did take it because he threw it at their feet. But remember, he went out and bought what they called the Potter's Field. Remember it? And it was used as a graveyard for those who couldn't afford to be buried anywhere else. That is how that rolled. So Judas went out and hanged him. So you got Judas in this particular situation. Then there were the priests, the ones that were plotting against Jesus. We think about their piousness, how perfect they seem to have been. And one of the biggest problems was that Jesus was competition. Now I can tell you that there are a lot of things that have not changed. Preachers can be a weird bunch, you know that? And I can say that because I am one of them. But I'm going to tell you, preachers can be some of the most jealous people on the face of the planet, particularly when it comes down to another pastor having a successful ministry, successful by man's terminology. Call it numbers, call it what you want. And preachers are like, what are you doing talking to my person? Yeah, I've had to be very, very careful that if I stop to see a friend of mine who goes to a different church, I kind of do a cloak and dagger thing going into the room because all of a sudden it's like, are you trying to take my person? No, I'm just trying to love them because they're a human being and they're a friend of mine. But you got to think, here were all those that were the priests and the Pharisees that lined up against Jesus. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. All the stuff that they said about him, the claims that they made about him. One of the most ironic things that I'm seeing every day, it seems like, as I read, you know, through the scriptures and particularly in the New Testament, is that Jesus, everywhere he went, he did good, didn't he? He was healing people. I mean, he was doing physical healings. He was doing spiritual healing. He was preaching the good news of his crucifixion and resurrection. And the ironic part about this is that everywhere that Jesus went, that he did some good and incredible things. I mean, think about this. All of a sudden, somebody who has never walked a day in their life gets up and walks. The people seeing this know this person has never walked. They know it's not a farce. They saw Jesus cure leprosy. They saw him make the mute speak, the blind see. And what did they do? They asked him to leave. Doesn't that strike you as odd? Everywhere Jesus went, he did good things, but he was asked to leave because he stirred the pot. You get it? He stirred the pot. Y'all, Jesus said, you did a lot of great things here, but could you move on? You're causing a ruckus. Yeah, you got a good meeting going on over there, and all my people are going over to your meeting, so you need to leave so they'll come back. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about kingdom work. It's about reaching people with the gospel message. And if the Lord's using you to do it, you know what my job is? To fan you and carry you water. To make sure that we work. I love the passage that our Bible study group, I think it may have been last week, it talks about how Jesus told his disciples to push out into the deep water to cast their nets on the other side. And you notice what happened? It said they had a big catch. Remember that? Not only did it say they had a big catch, it said the catch was so much that their boat began to sink, but they did something incredible that many churches across this world could take notes from. Do you remember what it said they did? It said they called to their brothers and the other boats to come and help them. Now, come and help them didn't mean just put a few extra hands on the net. It meant there's plenty of fish here for you, me, them, and everyone else. Folks, we are better together than we are apart. Churches, there's only one real church. You know that, don't you? We have a lot of different names. There's only one church. That's the Brotherhood of the Believers. That would be a good name, right? Brotherhood of the Believers. There's only one real church. And we should be out there for the same causes. But think about that for a moment. The priests, all the things that they did. Think about Herod. When Pilate didn't want to deal with him, he sent Jesus over to Herod. And Herod was a curious man. Herod was like, do something incredible. Do something real cool. I want to see something cool. If you do something really miraculous here, do a miracle, then I can believe. Well, Jesus is nobody's trick pony. He doesn't work that way. And then what happened was when Herod saw that he was not going to, you know, have his way, that Jesus wasn't going to do something miraculous, he said, Jesus is not my problem. Jesus is your problem, Pilate. I don't even know why you sent him to me, but I'm sending him back to you. See, here were the rulers, two of them, that really knew there was not a thing in the world wrong with what Jesus was doing and had the power to do something about it, yet did not. Now, we would sit back and say, well, I'll tell you one thing, if Pilate would have had more guts, this wouldn't have happened. You are absolutely correct. If Pilate would have stood up, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified, and you and I would be on our way to hell today. Ooh, that states it a little bit differently, doesn't it? See, it was all part of God's plan. Then there was Pilate. Pilate's wondering about the situation. Pilate's evaluation of the situation. Pilate's wife said, you best not mess with this cat. You don't want to have nothing to do with him because he is the real deal. He is who he says he is, and you don't want to have anything to do with it. Pilate's wife told him these things. And yet Pilate was more worried about what the public appearance was than anything else. So what I want us to do, this is what's going to bring us to where we are today. Again, a very familiar story as we head in to Easter. But when Pilate was trying to exercise all of his options in a way that he could not crucify the innocent Jesus, there was a tradition of that time. And the tradition was that around that time of the year, what they would do is they would release or pardon one of the prisoners. They had in their prison a very notorious prisoner by the name of Barabbas. Y'all remember his name? Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was one of those who was known by everybody in the region. Now, like I said, they didn't have a newspaper, but if they did, Barabbas' face would have been front page news. Everybody knew about him. They knew how heinous his crimes were. They knew how indignant he was towards everything. He was the dregs of the society of that day. You know, I like what I heard a preacher say one time. He said it would be almost like in the more modern times saying he was the Charlie Manson of that era. Okay? That was the way that Barabbas was looked at. Yeah, everybody was like, oh man, I'm glad they got this guy off the streets. I'm glad he's locked up. So Pilate has this idea. And the idea is, you know, we can release. Yeah, this is that time of the year. And surely to goodness, they would not pick that I would release Barabbas over Jesus. Because all Jesus has ever done is good. And yet, what did they say? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. That was what they said. And they were forceful with it. Now look with me, if you would, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we're going to pick up beginning at verse 20. It says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, your word is truly speaking to our hearts today. Lord, we can't imagine what the scene would have been like for us to have attended there, to have been one of the crowds around the cross. But Lord, even though our heart sinks, we realize that the only way salvation would be possible would be for you to endure this, to take every sin, past, present, and future, to Calvary's cross, that we might have eternal life. Now, Father, today, as we look at this critical juncture, as we ask ourselves the same questions that we see Pilate asking, Lord, may we truly be able to answer them in such a fashion, Lord, that would be in keeping with your kingdom, that would be in keeping with what you would want us to do. So, Father, we just ask that you would use me as your servant for these moments. Lord, that you and you alone truly would be high and lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. And, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these particular passages, that seems like a pretty forceful way, doesn't it? What they said. And I love the question that Pilate asked. And I'm going to go ahead and ask it. Even though Pilate, you know, didn't do what we thought he would do, he asked a very important question that resonates in the ears of every one of us today. And you know what that is? What then shall I do with Jesus that is called the Christ? What will you do with him? It's a personal situation. Listen, you can sit back all day and say, well, you know what, I'll tell you one thing. You know, I ran with this crowd and they convinced me to go the other way. That crowd will not be standing with you when you stand and face Jesus. You will answer for you. When it comes time that you can say, well, it wasn't real popular in the world to go in that direction, Jesus is going to say, you know what, that's too bad. This is the only way out. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's the only way. It's the only way you'll come unto the Father is through Jesus the Son. Are you willing to gamble with eternity? Remember, we talked about that. It was either last week or week before. As the soldiers gambled for the garments of Jesus, are you gambling with eternity? So I'm asking you a very pointed question right now. And you know what that question is? Do you know Jesus Christ? That's kind of in your face. That's what people would tell you today. Do you have a relationship with Him? Now, I want you to understand what that means as well. I'm not talking about, are you a churchgoer? I am not talking about, are you a Bible reader? I am not talking about, are you a deacon, a Sunday school teacher? I'm not talking about any of that. I am talking about who you are when nobody else is around. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you asked forgiveness of your sins? Have you answered His knocking at the door? Now, let me make this plain and simple, because that's the kind of guy I am. If you have not received, if you have not opened the door, if you have not trusted Christ, you are gambling with eternity. Because you know what? In your next breath, you could find yourself in the pits of hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's not worth it, my friend. Not when the price has already been paid. And Jesus is offering you the greatest gift of all. Salvation. We look at this particular passage. What then shall I do with Jesus? Remember, I started a little while ago and I said we have teachers and we've been students before, and sometimes there has to be a substitute. We talked about what a substitute was. It means somebody taking the place of another. Let me just make it plain and simple. Jesus was the substitute for our death. That's what He was. He is the substitute that pays the price for our sin. And guess what? He was even the substitute for Barabbas. Barabbas deserved to die. Barabbas was the one who should have been on Calvary's cross. And the innocent Jesus took his place that he might live. Now, a lot of y'all would say, well, that wasn't his choice. Oh, yes, it was. I haven't heard it in a couple of decades. But you remember, there used to be a song, I know I'm not crazy, but where it talks about Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. And you think about it, the Word actually tells us that. He could have called and said, deliver me. You know what you and I would have done? You and I would have been like, uh-huh, watch this. Poof, you're a pile of ash. Poof, you're a pile of ash. Poof, you're going to burst into flame. Poof, you're gone. Poof, you drop dead. That's what we would do, wouldn't it? See, we have this self-preservation thing. And Jesus said, I love the part two that says this. It said, he answered them not during that time. You know why Jesus didn't answer them? It wouldn't have done any good anyway. They weren't listening to him. They had already made up in their mind. How many of you all have talked to somebody that is stubborn and you're trying to convince them of something and they have already made up their mind and you're not going to change it? Okay, you've talked to somebody like that. Now, how many of you are honest enough to say you are that person? You get that tunnel vision, and you are not going to change your mind. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests were turning the heat up on Jesus. Pilate didn't want to have to deal with it because he wanted to play nice with everybody. So he even found a way to take himself out of the picture and said, y'all do what you want. Just do what you want. See, they were stubborn. Jesus was cutting into their business. Jesus, you know, was making them look bad, so we just got to get rid of him. Listen, these are the church people. Church people can be cruel, can't they? The church people can be some of the cruelest people on the face of this planet. And let me tell you something, folks. That is not what God wants. Mm-mm. No, no, no. God said, you are my children. You better start acting like it. My kids don't act that way. Anybody ever tell you that growing up? I know how you were not raised that way. Your mama and daddy, I'm going to tell them. And that would put the fear in you, wouldn't it? Maybe not today, but it would for us, wouldn't it? Oh, no, don't tell mom and dad that. We were embarrassed. Listen, we are supposed to be the agents of change through the love of Jesus Christ in the life of a sinner. And if we're too busy bashing them, nobody wants to be around that. And listen, if we can't even get along with each other, let me promise you that people see that. Our convention's going through a tough time right now. It really is. And people are sitting back and going, the world's saying, you can't even get along with each other. Churches going through this situation. You know what people? You know what lost people say? I ain't going there. They can't even get along with each other. Why would they accept me, a sinner? I want to say this one more time, and I'm going to say it loud and very clear. The church is not the hospitality center for the saints. The church should be the emergency room for the sinners. And you know what that means? That means that people are going to walk through those doors that are hurting. That means we need to go. We need to be the EMT crew that's going to ride out and pick them up where they are because they'll never make it here. We need to be the one providing. We need to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus in the life of those that are lost. And let me tell you, the days of opening the doors and saying, y'all come, are gone. They're gone. We've got to go get them. We have to become mobile. And you know what? When people sit back, they are watching how we're acting and reacting. And you know what generally happens? It generally happens that the reputation of the church comes from the whispers that take place outside of the church. Now, I've said this 1,000 times, but people still don't get it. It doesn't matter what you say, whether it's good, bad, right, wrong, indifferent, or otherwise. Satan always lets the preacher know when it was, who was involved, every single day. Not one time has that escaped. Not once. I want you to think about that. Where it was, when it was, who it was, and everything. It gets back, good or bad. And you know what? It permeates your sphere of influence. Let me ask this question. Would people, would you want to be a part of an organization that one of your friends was a part of after hearing them talk about it? That's a question that I pose to you. Now, I say this, how do they see the church based on how you reflect the church? And therein, folks, is why church across the world is having a tough time reaching people today. We're killing ourselves because we're not acting like Jesus. We're not looking like Jesus. We're not walking like Jesus. We're not talking like Jesus. And if we do, it's oftentimes pointed out that it's a facade. It's being done for all the wrong reasons. I wore steel-toed boots today. You know why? Because mine have been crushed. And it's sad. You want to see God make a difference in you? You want to see God make a difference in your church? Then let's be what Jesus wants us to be. Let's love one another. You know what? I like what the Bible says too. The Bible doesn't say you always have to like what everybody else does, but it does say you need to. I love it. This is a biblical term. You ready for it? Endure one another. That's pretty good, isn't it? I just got to put up with them. I got to put up with Jimmy. Well, you know what the cool part is? Jimmy, you got to put up with me too. So we might as well love each other and get on with it, right? We're on the same side. And yet, the ones that should have been on Jesus' side were not. Jesus was a substitute for Barabbas. This was the just dying for the unjust. Think of the contrast between the two. I mean, you got Jesus up here and you got Barabbas. Jesus got a criminal record so long they couldn't read it in time. And Jesus has done nothing except good and done nothing wrong. And yet they still cried, "Give us Barabbas." Wow. Think about that. Consider the reputation of those two men. And everybody still said, "Give us Barabbas." See, Christ was known for his purity. He was known for his holiness. He was known as the perfect Savior, and yet they nailed him to a cross. Now, it's hard to preach that. You know why? Because you know what? I sit back and say, golly, Pete, man, that's not the way it was supposed to be. And then I have to remember that that's exactly the way it was supposed to be. Or I wouldn't be on my way to heaven this day. Kind of a bittersweet thing, isn't it? See, the crowds called for Christ to die and for Barabbas to live. Get the spiritual connection there? Christ had to die that you and I might live. Has anybody ever been willing to die for you? And some of you might say, well, my family or whatever. Yeah, there's more people that are. There are military men and women who have been willing to die for you. There are those who are in the area of law enforcement that are willing to die for you. They run into trouble for a stranger willing to die for you. You ever been on the giving end of that? Running toward danger instead of running away from it? I'm just going to mention this. I remember when that tragic shooting took place at UNC Charlotte. And I can still remember the film footage of that and all the students that were running away, which is what they should have been doing. But the cool part about it was, is as those students were going away to safety, there was a stream, officer after officer after officer, running to the situation. To it. Willing to die for somebody they don't even know. Don't that get you here? I hope it does. I'm afraid we've become hard-hearted in our society today. You see, the death of Christ brought about the freedom of Barabbas. Are you picking up the concept? What Barabbas was, what his reputation was, what he had actually done, what he deserved, and yet over here, what Jesus had done, the good that he had done, and what Jesus really deserved, and you see Jesus taking Barabbas' place that he might go free. Let me just remind you of something. Jesus not only took the place of Barabbas, Jesus took the place of you, of you, of you, of me. He took my place that I might have eternal life, that I might live. Can we trust him? Have you placed your faith in Christ, not the crowd? You see, the crowd was crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And let me make you a promise. The crowd will steer you wrong. There's a lot of times the crowd will steer you wrong. We've got to be careful sometimes. You know, a lot of times we'll sit back and say, well, what is the popular majority? Well, last time I checked, you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me this. The Bible tells me that narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The crowds messed this up, didn't they? Sort of. Crowd did exactly what they were supposed to do, but the crowd was wrong in what they were doing had it not been Jesus. You see why that's hard to preach? It's kind of like, that was wrong. But no, it was right because it was part of God's plan. Thank you, Lord. Make it tough. So here's my question today. You are making a statement. You're making a, this was a big statement because did you know what, did you pick up what was said when they said, when Pilate said, his blood's not going to be on my hands. And he said, his blood will be on ours and our. They gambled with their children. You willing to gamble with your children? There's a whole bunch of things that you might be willing to do, but you will not put your children in harm's way, will you? You might sit back and say, okay, you know what? If that's me, I can do that, but no, but if it's going to put them at risk or jeopardy, I'm not going to do it. They actually said in a spiritual connotation, yep, we'll take the penalty. If we're wrong, we'll take the penalty on ourselves and on our children. Yeah, that's happening every day. You know why? Because you have a choice to make. And just like Pilate, I am asking you the question this day. What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to receive him and accept him and have eternal life? Or will you walk away and reject him and suffer an eternity in hell and say, I'm not doing it and I don't care. You can take all, you can take me, take my kids, take everything. That's dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. So today, that question is being posed to you. What will you do with Jesus? I'm going to ask our musicians to take their place for our time of invitation. How are you answering that question? I'm asking you right now, every one of us, don't answer this out loud, but I'm asking you this question. What will you do with Jesus? Have you received him? If you have, hallelujah. I'll see you on the other side. Maybe we'll live on the same block. If you have not, then let me make sure you're very, very clear that you are one heartbeat away from eternity in hell. One heartbeat. Think about that. Doom, 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 doom. You are one heartbeat away. Because if you drew your last breath without Jesus today, you have sealed your fate and you have sealed your eternity. So what will you do with Jesus? Listen, if you need him today, I'm not even going to wait till the time of invitation. You just simply bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Oh, guess what? He did. If you meant it, then he has. Maybe you're here today and you have been playing games. You've been playing games. And the Lord has called you on it. It's time to come back to him. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, like the prodigal son, I'm coming home. Lord, wrap your arms around me. I'm sorry, forgive me. Help me be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Folks, I promise you, if you've done that, he certainly will. He will show up in your life, and he'll show up big. I still believe in an old-fashioned invitation. I'm here. The altar's here. Whatever the Lord has done in your heart today through the scripture, you see to it that you make a proper action and reaction to it as we stand and as we sing our invitation hymn. Can you say, I have decided what I am going to do with Jesus? Make sure that you do that today. Don't let this moment escape you. Don't let Satan keep you where you are. You respond to him right now. I'd also like our ushers, if they would, to make their way down front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering.
Security of knowing they are going to spend eternity with you. Now, Lord, as we take this offering, we pray that you would take this money that we give and that you would use it to bring honor and glory to your son, Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, we've got a few birthdays this coming week that we want to celebrate. Before I read those off to you, I know this sounds like it may be retroactive, but I know you, if you were planning on giving this morning to Annie Armstrong, you were ready and you've already done it. But let me remind you about we're going to continue to take this offering. Roy said we're right at $5,200. The goal is $7,000. And so I encourage you to pray about it. Just pray about what God would have you do. If you'll pray about it, God will tell you what you need to do, and that won't be a problem. Now, birthdays today. Today is actually Roger Howerton's birthday. And then Monday, Sarah Bynum and Pearl Willard have birthdays. Yeah. This coming Tuesday, Brian Gardner is having a birthday, and on Friday, his dad is having a birthday. So they're going to celebrate all week, I'm sure. And then Saturday, Monica Queen is having a birthday. We don't have any anniversaries that we know about this week, so just try to remember who these folks are. If you do Facebook, you'll probably see an opportunity to tell them happy birthday in a personal way on Facebook or some of the social media. Drop them a card, give them a call. You see them out in public, just remind them they got a year older. They'll love that. All right. Tonight, in our schedule for today, this evening, there's choir rehearsal at 5 o'clock. We have Bible study in here at 6, and then following the Bible study, the wind ensemble will be practicing. Let me just say, if you play a wind instrument and you would like to be a part of that group, it's not a closed group. We'd love to have you come and play with us. All you got to do is show up for rehearsal. Then I want to remind you that Easter Sunday morning, we're going to have breakfast here during the Sunday school hour. We won't be having Sunday school that morning. We'll be having breakfast here. It's not, I don't know if you've ever been on vacation and you stayed somewhere and they said they had breakfast and you went and it was donuts and cookies. That's not what it's going to be. This is full breakfast. You can ruin your cholesterol in one morning on Easter Sunday. So we want you to come. All we need you to do is sign up. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to pay for breakfast. This is an opportunity for the church to get together on this great resurrection day and celebrate who Jesus is and stay for worship. So it's right before the worship hour during the Sunday school hour. There's a sign-up sheet out here in the foyer. Just sign up out there, and that will give us an opportunity to know how much food to purchase. One thing we don't want you to do on that day is we don't want you to go away hungry, okay? So we want to make sure we have enough food for everybody. Come, bring your family. As long as we know who you're bringing, we'll be okay with whatever, however amount of people we have. And we hope we'll fill this place up on Easter Sunday morning. All right, let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had of being in your house today. God, we realize that coming here is a privilege, not a responsibility. God, we're here because we love you, and we thank you that you give us this opportunity in a free America to come, and without intimidation, to come and be a part of this worship time, to sing your praises and to hear the word taught, and to give of the blessings, give back to you the blessings you've given to us. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us as we go from this place today, and that you'll watch over us and protect us, bring us back tonight to study your word and to be a part of the things that are going on in the life of the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.